This past Tuesday afternoon, I was getting things set up for Ash Wednesday for the open sanctuary we had, and I was getting some kids' stations set up for the noontime open church time. And one of the stations was a DVD clip that the kids could watch, and I set it up in the library, and I put the DVD player, and then I put the projector on it and had it going on the screen. And I was kind of in a hurry, and so I was really excited that everything seemed to be going really smoothly. And then the DVD came up, and it, you know, I heard that we had the volume and everything, and I just wanted to get the DVD to the right spot. So that when the kids came in, that we could just press play and go. And so I took the remote control and I pointed it to the screen and I kept pressing play, and nothing was happening. And I pressed it harder, and nothing was happening. And I kept pressing, and I started to feel this frustration and anger and a little bit of helplessness coming. Like, come on, I have to go. Why isn't this thing working? And I kept pressing it until finally I realized that the DVD player was behind me. We're so used to pointing the remote control at the screen. Yeah, it was behind me. But what I realized in all of that was that I don't like not being in control. I don't like that feeling of helplessness. And that was just one experience in my life where I realized that about myself, and maybe you have had moments in your lives where you have recognized your not liking not being in control. Of course, there are more serious experiences that we have where we realize that we are not, in fact, in control. Sometimes when we come down and are diagnosed with a disease, we realize how out of control we really are to fix it. Sometimes it's a natural disaster that strikes that is way bigger than us and affects our lives or the lives of loved ones. Sometimes it is having someone in our lives who is struggling with an addiction, or we are struggling with an addiction that we just can't seem to pull ourselves out of or pull them out of. And in these moments where we feel out of control, we experience feelings of helplessness, frustration, anxiety, even anger. Some of these are feelings Lynette even mentioned just a few minutes ago. And these feelings, I believe, are rooted in a deep sense of insecurity. We as human beings have a very deep need to feel secure, to feel like we can trust the world around us, to feel like our lives are going the way they should be going, and we can be confident that they will continue to go that way. And when that is challenged, when that sense of security is challenged or threatened by something, these are the feelings that we experience. Now, I think you could go back to and our action then, when we experience these feelings, is to control, is to take charge, is to step in and do whatever we possibly can to make the world the way I want it, to make my life the way I think it should be, to make others' lives the way we think theirs should be. And I think this, if we look at the biblical story, this desire, this need for security goes all the way back to the garden. We see Adam and Eve who come to this conclusion that God cannot be trusted, that they need to take matters into their own hands, that they will take that fruit. They want the knowledge of good and evil. They want to decide what is good and bad and how they are going to live their lives. They want to take control of their lives. And so they take the fruit and eat it, take matters into their own hands. And if we look through the rest of the Bible story, we see so many other examples of people who just can't quite seem to trust and find security in God's purposes and God's promises. The Tower of Babel is an example. Abraham and Sarah taking the promised child into their own hands and doing it their way. The Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who feels his security threatened by the growing Hebrew population and takes control of them and enslaves them. King Saul, who's about to go into battle, and when the prophet who is going to pray and offer a sacrifice for his army doesn't get there in time, he takes matters into his own hands, despite the fact that God told him not to. All of these people, and us, we have these insecurities about God's goodness, and about God's power, and about God's love. And so we take matters into our own hands, and take charge, and take control. At least we try. And to us, this morning, Paul makes this very simple and yet profound observation. You are not your own. You are not your own. Not only is the world not yours to control, but if you are a Christian, neither is your life even yours to control. So as we begin this Lenten season by looking at the habits that draw us away from God and keep us from love and relationships with others, the first habit that we're looking at is our habit of taking control when we feel insecure or helpless or anxious. And here's what we need to recognize if we're going to do this. We need to recognize that our goodness and our power and our love have their limits. Am I right? God's love and power and goodness do not. This is the foundational knowledge that we need to have deep inside of us if we are going to take this step of giving up control and putting our trust in God. That our goodness and power and love have their limits. God's goodness and power and love do not. All right, so let's look at what it looks like to give up control. And back to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian Christians, they have some issues. This is a messed up church that Paul is writing to. If we just look at a few chapters from this letter of 1 Corinthians, we see that the Corinthians are struggling with class divisions, the rich and poor and how they treat each other. They have instances of incest going on in their congregation. They have lawsuits that are being filed by one member of the church against another. They're a mess. And Paul, what Paul observes and his insight into the root of this problem is that they have continued, even after they've converted and become Christians, they have this foundational approach to life where they want to maintain control of their own lives. They want to continue to do what is right in their eyes. They want to pursue happiness their own way. And actually, they're using the gospel to justify it. Paul quotes them in verse 12. Oops, don't need that slide yet. Oh well. Paul quotes them in verse 12. He says, "All things are lawful for me. I'm allowed to do anything. I have control. I have the freedom to decide what is good for my life because Jesus has forgiven me. God is gracious, right? And so I have control of my life, and the gospel says so." And Paul says, no, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. What you ultimately want and are looking for is security. You have this deep need for security out of which you can be happy and joyful. But that's not found in maintaining control of your life. That's not found in following your own ways towards happiness and joy and security. That security that you're looking for is only found in God's goodness and power and love. Now, we persist in this belief, like the Corinthians, that my way is best for me, for you, for us, for the world. How many of you feel like being honest this morning and saying, I tend to believe that, that my way is best for me, for you, for us, for the world? If the world would just be more like I think it should be, everyone would be better off. Some of you are being honest this morning. Others are just way more like Jesus than I am, apparently. But I think most of us persist in that belief. My way is best for me, you, us, the world. And so how then do we act on that? You know, we might be doing, not be doing the same things the Corinthians are doing, but how do we take control? And I want to see if any of you recognize any of these ways, methods we have of taking control. The first is that we do it all ourselves. We do it all ourselves. If you want something done right, do it yourself. Exactly. And so when we have our own standards, we have our own ways of how we think something should be done, and so we do it ourselves, and we end up doing it all because no one else can quite measure up to our standards or do it the right way, right? And we all laugh when we actually say it out loud, right? But we actually do this. We actually live like this a lot, oftentimes. So one of the ways we take control is by doing it all ourselves. A second way is through manipulation and lies. I think this is one of the things a lot of us hate about politics and the election year, is that we never quite know what or whom to believe, right? Because one of the ways we exert control on others is controlling the information that they have. And so we kind of give, most of us wouldn't say we lie a lot, but we might only tell part of the story. We might give that fact, but not the other fact. We might tell half-truths. And so in that, as we control the information, we are then controlling how other people think about a particular situation or about us. And so through manipulation and lies, we take control of other people and how they live. A third way we take control is through criticism and shame. In other words, we make someone feel bad until they act like I think they should. And this is, I think, sometimes something that parents can tend to do. We think that by criticizing and shaming our children, they'll then do what we want them to do, and they might do what we want them to do in that moment. But they are not growing up in love and wisdom and grace and generosity and those type of fruits of the Spirit. So criticize and shame is one way we take control. Another way we take control is by reinforcing the status quo or resisting change, because change inevitably makes us feel insecure. Even if the world around us wasn't so great for us, at least it was familiar. At least we knew the game that we were playing. But when change happens and the status quo is challenged, we feel that sense of insecurity, and so we want to take control. We want to bring things back to the way we are familiar with. And especially, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, especially if the system, if the world is benefiting us, then we really want to take control and maintain the status quo. And then there's some of the subtle ways we react and interact with people. How many of you have had a loved one who was crying, and you said, don't cry, don't cry? Why? Why shouldn't they cry? Is it because when they cry, you feel helpless? You feel uncomfortable? You feel not in control? And if they would stop crying, you would feel a little more comfortable about yourself, and you'd feel a little bit more secure in the situation. It's just a subtle way that we tend to take control in our interactions with others. Do any of you recognize any of these in your own lives? A couple of them, a few of them, all of them, maybe? All of these are efforts to massage the world into our desire. To gain some sort of security about that what I say and what I think is the way it is. And in all of these, we invert this prayer that we pray every week. We say, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ultimately, I think we're afraid to give up control because we're afraid that giving up control means that we are passively giving in to chaos, to suffering, to oppression, to injustice. We're afraid that if we give up control, we're afraid that we're giving in to all of the ways that the world isn't the way it should be. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. This morning, when we're talking about giving up control, we're not talking about stepping back and just being totally passive and doing nothing. The alternative to giving up control is giving ourselves to God. This is what we're calling trust, trusting God. When we give up control, we are also giving ourselves to God. So Paul, in his letter, right after he says, you are not your own, he says, you are bought with a price. And then he says, honor God with your bodies. And he's talking in the realm of sexuality and how people express their sexuality. And they were saying, well, I can do whatever I want and I'll be happy. And he says, no, give your bodies to God. Do it God's way. Put your trust that what God has to say about how you use your bodies is the best way for how you use your bodies. He's telling them essentially to put their trust in God. And in so doing, I think he's echoing the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says to God, my desire is that you would take this cup from me. I really don't want to suffer. Jesus expresses his desire for God. And so giving up control doesn't mean you don't tell God what you want. But then Jesus says, but not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. To give up control requires that we take on trust in God's goodness and power and love. That we recognize that God is God and we are not. Now, surprisingly, what I found this week as I reflected on giving up control and giving ourselves to God is that this giving up control thing isn't a one-way street. In fact, God models for us what it looks like to give up control and give ourselves to another. See, God, as God relates to the world, may be in control, and we like to think and say God is in control, but God is not controlling. Think about that. God may be in control, but God is not controlling. What God is love. And love, by definition, does not control another. In just a few chapters, Paul will write that love does not insist on its own way. God doesn't manipulate or shame or coerce the world into his will. God loves us towards beauty and goodness and life. When we see God entering in, God is always knocking on the door, not busting it down. In Jesus, we see an emptying of God's self. In Philippians 2, Paul writes that Jesus, though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? Of the power to control. What did he resist in the desert? The temptation to control how people thought about him. He emptied himself, in the words of the hymn writer, emptied himself of all but love. In Gethsemane, he continues to give up that control. Not my will, but yours be done. And he gives up control all the way to the cross, all the way to death. Death is the ultimate trust fall. Have you ever done trust falls? Where someone stands behind you and you lean back and you let yourself go and you have to trust that they're going to catch you? That is what Jesus did on the cross. It was a total emptying of any control that he had. He went to the cross and he entered into death, trusting that the Father would do what is good. That the Father was powerful enough to make this right. That the Father would act in love to bring life out of death. And the resurrection then proves once and for all God's goodness and power and love. And so it is in the very character of God to give up control and to give himself to us, give himself to the world in love. So how do we follow then, finally, God's example, Jesus' example of giving up control and giving ourselves? And I just want to offer you a couple simple practices for this week. And if you look at your 3G plan, there are some more of those on there, some more descriptions of them. But here's one. As you read your Bible this week, and look, I know a lot of you read your Bibles on your phone, so I didn't put the old book, I put a phone with the Bible up on there. As you're reading your Bible this week, instead of trying to just gain security and comfort or even prove yourself in your reading, oh yeah, this says what I already thought it said, ask yourself, how is this text calling me to give myself more in love to God and to other people? And if you have your Lenten devotional that we put together, all of the scriptures this week are about putting our trust in God. They're about God's goodness and power and love, and that we can trust him. And so ask yourself, when you open up your Bibles, how is this calling me to give myself to God more in love? How is this calling me to give myself to others more in love? Second, when you pray, don't just ask God to do what you want God to do. Don't just tell God to do what you want God to do. Don't think of prayer just as a time where you talk. Let your prayer be a time of listening as well. What is God's will for my life? How does God want me to take the next step today towards being more like Jesus, towards loving other people, towards serving like Jesus served? Let that be part of your prayer, not just you talking, a conversation. Let God bring up some of those scriptures, maybe, that you've been looking at, and show you what that looks like for you to embody the word. And then in relation to other people, if you're talking to someone else this week who has a problem, who's struggling with something, resist the urge to fix it. Resist the urge to give advice. Any of you have that tendency? Someone has a problem, all right, your brain just goes, okay, how can we fix this? How can we make this better? Before you do that, ask the question very simply, how can I help? Or even, can I help? This is giving up control and letting that person who knows what's going on in their hearts allow you to serve them and love them, not to take control and fix them. All right? So as you interact with other people this week, resist that urge to give advice and fixing, unless they ask for it. Then say what you think would be good, prayerfully, thoughtfully. And if you're someone who really struggles with control and you find that things always tend to be done the way you want them to be done, this week, ask, what do you want to do? How do you think we should do this? If you're working on something with someone else in your family, what would you like to do? And do things that person's way. Do things someone else's way this week, as long as it's not, like, dangerous, all right? I'm not telling you to, oh, I think we should go jump off the bridge. Like, no, don't do that. But within reason, give up control and ask someone else, what should we do? How should we do this? And maybe you might find that their way is actually better. I found that sometimes. Oh, we should have done it this way. And then, oh, okay, I see why we did it that way. That worked. Or at the very least, you'll probably find that the world didn't come crashing down. At the very least, you'll probably find that. Now, like I said before, giving up control is not about giving in passivity to the evil and injustice and suffering of the world. It's about giving ourselves to God and trusting God. Trusting in the way of Christ that says no matter what, no matter what it looks like up close, the way of love and serving is always the best way. It means whatever the cross is that God has allowed to be in our lives, that we're willing to take it up and to follow Jesus to the cross and fall back into the promises of resurrection that God has made. Because friends, we are not our own. We have chosen to put our lives in the hands of the one who is always good and all-powerful and whose love is unlimited. Let's pray. Always good, all-powerful, all-loving God. This morning we put ourselves, we give ourselves to you. We put aside and turn away from all of the practices of control, of doing it all ourselves and of manipulating and of resisting change and of all of the ways we take control. We turn away from those and we look solely to the way of love. We pray that you would help us to see what the next step is as we grow in love and as we love others. We pray that we would find peace and that we would find security that we're searching for in your loving hands. Amen.